Have you ever wanted to know about the origins of issues, etc.? Did you know church leaders were opposed to teaching the laity Reformation theology? Check out our new YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, issuesetc.org, and click support. Equipping the priesthood of all believers. Watch the short YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
The truth is, God uses change to change us, to coax us to the next level of character, experience, compassion, and destiny. What will ever cause us to move on to the next place He has for us if something doesn't happen to change the way we feel about where we are? God is thoroughly committed to finishing the masterpiece He started in us. And that process means one major thing, change.
The voice of Beth Moore. If it's not familiar to you, stick around for the next half hour. We're going to be talking about, she is on the cover of Christianity Today, Why Women Want More. They say homespun savvy with a relentless focus on Jesus. Beth Moore has become the most popular Bible teacher in America. There's no doubt about that. What does she teach? Does she have a coherent theology? And what is her appeal, especially to women? It's Wednesday afternoon, August the 18th. We're coming to you live. I'm Todd Wilkin. Join us for the next half hour, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Email us, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Joining us to talk about the teachings of Beth Moore, Ellie Caro. She's a student in the Deaconess Program at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. She has a Master of Arts degree in Theology and in Church History from Gordon-Conwell Seminary. Ellie, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. Good talking to you.
What is Beth Moore's appeal with the ladies?
Oh, she's just as sweet as the day is long. She strikes you as somebody that you'd want to have a cup of coffee with. She's about as non-threatening as anybody can be. She speaks as if she knows you. And I think that has a lot of appeal for women. She speaks into this Christianity Today article talked about how she speaks into people's brokenness. And I think in a certain sense, she speaks at least effectively to that. I'm not sure it's always correct, but it's effective.
Who is she? What do you know about her?
Well, she's a Southern Baptist, I think she would be the first to not harp on that. She would be the first to say that she has, broad appeal across denominations, but she's also very unapologetic that she comes from a very Southern evangelical kind of culture. As far as I know, she hasn't had any real theological training. She's just started teaching Bible studies in her church, and they grew to such popularity that she eventually started writing Bible studies, and which were eventually published. And so that's the Beth Moore that we have today is, kind of our Sunday school gone viral.
And just how popular, how widespread is her popularity in Christian circles?
Oh, she's enormously popular. It's difficult to understate her popularity, certainly within mainstream evangelicalism. It's she's a rock star, particularly amongst women. She really speaks to women, and she makes it a point to speak to women. And so she is enormously popular, enough that I'm always surprised when I come across somebody who's never heard of her.
She's called in the Christianity Today piece, and she's largely billed as a Bible teacher. She does make prolific use of individual Bible passages. How does she use the Bible?
this I think is the bedrock difficulty, is that she uses the Bible primarily as an instruction book, as a life manual. If one was to write a self-help book and try and ground it in something kind of sounding like scriptural principles, that's what Beth Moore comes out with. She puts very much the central focus of scripture for her is us. And this of course is a difficulty because God isn't telling us about us. He's telling us about him and what he's done for us. So Beth uses scripture to underscore her points, but what she does frequently is she'll use half a verse, use a verse ripped out of context, or something like that to make it seem as if she's got a solid scriptural case for what she's asserting.
I noticed she did something. I was listening to some of her before the show earlier today, and I've read, I think, one of her books. But I noticed she did something that that other popular Bible teachers are fond of doing nowadays. In particular, Rick Warren, he's actually been kind of publicly criticized for many sectors for doing this. He'll take a passage of Scripture, but he's careful, and so is Beth Moore, to pick the translation that says what she – in fact, at one point she said, here's what it says in the NIV, but I like it better. It says what I want it to say in the NAS, and then she read it from her preferred translation because it said it the way she wanted to say it.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's always a warning bell should probably go off in people's heads when we see somebody hopping around from translation to translation, particularly when they're not terribly terribly academic translations. I like the way the Message says it better. Well, you know, it's one thing for somebody who's well-versed in the Greek and the Hebrew to say, well, you know, I think the King James pulls out the meaning of this verse a little better than for somebody to just sit and read a bunch of verses and say, well, you know, this one speaks to me more than that one. Well, but what does the text actually say and what does the text actually mean, as opposed to how do you feel or how do you wish it, what do you wish it said?
Give us a specific example of her misusing Scripture in the way you described before.
Well, a beautiful one that I came across, you know, and of course I say that with tongue firmly planted in cheek. She speaks of the devil's attack. She spends a lot of time talking about Satan. I really wish she spent more time talking about Jesus. But that aside, this is an excerpt from her book, Get Out of That Pit. And she talks about Ephesians 6:11 says, take your stand against the devil's schemes. And she's careful to emphasize your stand. And from here, she goes on about how no one can stand indefinitely for you. If you and I are going to be victorious people, we've got to stand with our own 2 feet on solid ground. Ephesians 6:13 exhorts, stand your ground after you have done everything to stand. The trouble is that's not what Ephesians 6:11 actually says. It actually says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So, you know, Paul is telling us exactly the reverse of what Moore is telling us. He's telling us we're armed by what Christ has done for us, not that we need to stand on our own 2 feet.
When I was listening, the very first thing I thought when I was listening earlier today to one of a kind of a just dropped in the fishing line into one of her teachings and pulled one out trying to get a random sample, was a lot like the female Joel Osteen, a message of personal empowerment. Am I mischaracterizing?
No, I don't think you are. I think I don't think she's quite as obviously heterodox as Joel Osteen is. I think you've got to apply a little more discernment to Beth Moore. She's not quite as explicitly name it, claim it as Joel Osteen would be, but it's the same type of appeal. For the same reason that Osteen's able to fill his stadium, people flock to Beth Moore's books. It certainly has a broader appeal, and I think the similar type of appeal, in that clip you played, she's talking a whole lot about change and change and change and change, and God wants to change us. And what she means by that is this victorious Christian life, is people should look at you and say, wow, isn't she just marvelous and wonderful? And, of course, women look at Beth Moore and see exactly that. They see her emulating this. They look at a woman who's attractive, well-spoken, fairly well-off, and they want to be her. And they see Jesus doing this for her, and it's unfortunate.
So Jesus becomes a means to personal self-fulfillment, but he's a means to that. He's not an end in himself.
Yeah, I mean, she says, another clip from her is, Christ got down next to us in the grave, stayed the better part of 3 days, and then got up. So we'd have permission to get up, too, and start living life.
Okay, that leads to something we'll talk about on the other side of the break. Our guest, Ellie Caro, says that another thing Beth Moore does, and she does it so deftly you can sometimes not even detect it unless you're listening for it, allegorizing. You just heard an example of it. Jesus's rest in the tomb and his resurrection becomes an allegory for you doing the same, getting out of your pit, out of your grave. I don't think that's why Jesus rose from the dead first and foremost, was to help you get out of your kind of stuckness in your life. There's more to it, but of course, if you're only going to allegorize, you can point scripture any direction you want it to go. We're talking about the teachings of Beth Moore on this Wednesday afternoon, August the 18th. Ellie Caro is our guest. We'll be back in just a few minutes.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday School lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is listener supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues Etc.
If we would be faithful and obedient to God, and we would seek the filling of His Holy Spirit to be the kind of success in the workplace that He has called us to be, one of the things that God will give us and one of the things we want is persuasive communication. God has called you to be profoundly persuasive.
Well, are you familiar with Beth Moore? We got 10 more minutes in this hour. We're talking about the teachings of Beth Moore with Ellie Caro. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Email us here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Ellie Caro is a student in the Deaconess Program at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. She has her Master of Arts degree in Theology and in Church History from Gordon-Conwell Seminary. Anne is on the line in St. Louis. Hi, Anne.
Hi, good afternoon. There's two things I'm thinking about while I'm listening. I'm a collector of quotations, and one of the most important quotations I hear on this station is, "It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you." And the second thing I wanted to say, as a listener and as a Lutheran, our focus is and our vocation is supposed to be our neighbor, not the focus on ourselves.
Anne, thank you very much. Your thoughts, Ellie?
Anne's exactly right. This is the problem, and I think this is exactly the appeal. Is the old Adam loves to have us focused on ourselves, and so somebody who can dress that in pious language makes us feel better, makes us feel like we're doing the right thing by being focused on ourselves. We're doing what God wants us to do, right? I mean, that's what she just told us in that clip. that's exactly right. I couldn't agree more.
Before the break, you gave us an example of how Beth Moore used the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as, in a sense, an allegory for our own kind of get yourself up out of your own grave. You have permission to get up out of the grave now and get on with your life. It sounds like allegorizing to me, Ellie.
Yeah, she allegorizes quite a bit, and this isn't uncommon. This isn't specific to Beth Moore. You see this in a lot of these popular Christian teachers. You certainly see it in Rick Warren, of course, Joel Osteen. And she'll take biblical characters, biblical events, and she'll apply kind of life principles to it to such an extreme degree that it's totally contorted scripture. Another example I would give is she talks about Joseph being sold into slavery in Egypt, and you know his brothers pull him out of the pit and then sell him into slavery, and she takes from that the life lesson is that if somebody else helps you out of the pit other than God, you will become codependent upon that person, and they'll sell you off into slavery in a heartbeat. And now, I don't think that's exactly what God was trying to say there. I don't think he was giving us a message about codependency. Perhaps I'm misguided, but I would think that God was speaking to himself rather than to us in the 21st century and our issues of codependency.
Does she have a coherent theology? And here I think we need to get a little more technical.
I have trouble finding one. She borrows language from the Arminian camps and the Calvinist camps fairly freely, and she crosses back and forth. She'll talk about free will. She'll talk about our decisions to do things, and really place the onus on us. But then, of course, she feels compelled to answer the question, why do bad things happen to good people? And she places the weight of that on the sovereignty of God, to the point where she'll even articulate that God will orchestrate events in your life that are evil so that you can be a better person at the end of it. And as we know, and it seems like a nuance, but I think it's an important nuance, there's a difference between God creating terrible events in our life and orchestrating them, and God allowing something to happen and bringing something good out of that. One doesn't make God the author of evil. And she is fairly explicit at times that God did this so that she speaks of her own abuse that she suffered as a child. Well, God did this so that I could speak to you today about it. Well, I have trouble with that, and I don't see that's how that's comforting to people. The sovereignty of God isn't a point of comfort, because what do we know about God's sovereign will? We can know for certain that he loves us as he's died for us to redeem us. But when we get outside of what we know, what's revealed in Scripture, there isn't a lot of comfort there. And she's talking to people about a God who has a hidden will that it's difficult to discern how he does love us. If you take Jesus out of there and just talk about God in the abstract, well, if you're a person who's had terrible things happen in your life, God loves you just becomes an abstraction. Without pointing to the cross, there's no comfort there. And there's no systematic theology that I've been able to discern. Maybe people smarter than me can find one, but I certainly have never been able to.
She talks a lot about moving on, going to the next place. God wants you to go to a new level. What does she mean by this kind of talk?
Oh, she will be talking about victory over sin in the sense that moral progress, in a sense, she's probably similar to Joyce Meyer in this, and Joyce Meyer is often quips that, I'm not where I need to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. And she'll be speaking of the progress in the Christian life, and progress that is contingent upon faith that we have to decide to have. We just have to decide to trust God more. It's not really a biblical view of sanctification that has that has our death and our resurrection in mind in terms of Christ. It's in terms of us trying harder and doing more and getting juiced up so that we can be bigger, more powerful, more authentic Christians.
What role does Jesus' saving work, the cross, play in Beth Moore's teaching?
Jesus' saving work seems to play the role of making us feel better about ourselves. She will talk about Jesus. She will talk about the cross, and she will talk about forgiveness. But she tends to talk about forgiveness as something that happened at that point when we got saved, and not really in terms of Christ's ongoing mercies in our lives. She also tends to talk about Jesus in terms of our source of power, back to that victorious Christian life. So we can go to Jesus, and I don't know how this works. Don't ask me, because I can't figure it out. Is that we're supposed to go to Jesus to get more power to do better, but not really framed in terms of repentance and forgiveness and faith, but framed in terms of power. I mean, that's the word she uses consistently. It's very mystical. So I have a very difficult time wrapping my arms around it, and you know, she'll tell you what to do, but then she gets into this mystical language that I'm baffled by.
With only about 30 seconds, Ellie, are you concerned about the impact that Beth Moore's teachings will have on the children of mothers who are Beth Moore disciples?
Yes, I think whether we like it or not, I think women often end up being the ones catechizing their children and are their primary role models, and they live this theology out, and their children see it. I think it's really distressing that women feel like they need to be fed this and feel like because we're women, we have to have theological doilies. We can read things that are much more grounded in Scripture and feed our children with good, wholesome food.
Bottom line, what's your biggest concern with Beth Moore's teachings? About 30 seconds.
My biggest concern is her contorting of Scripture. Because she twists Scripture the way she does, she doesn't put Christ at the center. She mixes law and gospel and leaves hurting sinners in a place where they can certainly despair. Or certainly thinks that they are improving. And both places are just dangerous places to be.
Ellie Caro is a student in the Deaconess Program at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. She has a Master of Arts degree in Theology and Church History at Gordon-Conwell Seminary. Ellie, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you. My pleasure.
Well, in hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to spend the entire hour talking about the secularization of the church. Now, people hear the word secularization, and they think about the coarsening of our public discourse. They think about getting God out of the public square. They think about all sorts of influences on the culture that make the life of a Christian in the naked public square more and more difficult. You feel more and more out of place. Well, what about the secularization of the church? What about the church becoming more like the world? Not accidentally, but by design. And although I think the proponents of the church growth movement, the seeker-sensitive movement, and cultural accommodation wouldn't admit openly, or perhaps may not even realize consciously, that they're calling for the secularization of the church. When they call for the church to follow the wandering star of culture and do what the culture calls for, they're calling for the secularization of the church. We'll talk about it for the entire second hour of Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, August the 18th. Dr. Lawrence White, pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin, hour two in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.